Well, please join me this morning in what Charles Spurgeon called the Pearl of the Psalms, Psalm 23. It's one of the best known passages in all of Scripture. It's one of those passages that's right up there with John 3:16. And the reason why it is known so well is because it has encouraged many, many hearts through the centuries. Whenever they've been discouraged, whenever going through difficulty, it has encouraged the hearts of the sick. It has consoled widows and widowers in their grief. It has sung courage into imprisoned martyrs. It has comforted the dying and bereaved, strengthened the weak and the trial weary. It's given hope to the discouraged and calmed the fearful. The great expositor, 19th century expositor, Alexander McLaren, said, Psalm 23 has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. Indeed, Psalm 23 has given peace to struggling and sorrowing believers going through severe troubles. Every believer who drinks deeply from its waters never leaves thirsty. Everyone who feasts at its banquet table never goes away hungry. This psalm has consistently reassured troubled believers over and over again. And the reason for that is because it profoundly testifies to God's abundant goodness to believers when they are going through difficult times. It's a psalm that reassures believers that the Lord cares for them and will provide for whatever their needs may be, whether they are physical or emotional or spiritual. Now, we are not told why David wrote Psalm 23 when he did. We, in other words, don't know what the occasion was for this particular psalm. Some scholars think he composed it when he was a youth, when he was tending to his father's flock. And that, of course, is very possible. It's not hard for us to imagine David sitting under some tree in the shade, looking out on the sheep grazing, and then penning the words to this famous psalm. So it could have been when he was young, but most scholars believe David probably wrote Psalm 23 later in life. The spiritual maturity of his psalm reflects someone who had gone through many severe trials in life, a believer who had gone through many spiritual battles, carried many burdens, and yet knew the Lord's faithfulness through all of those trials. So David likely wrote Psalm 23 when he was an older man. But the image of shepherd and sheep from his youth seemed to best illustrate this care. David never forgot his experiences as a young shepherd boy. And so as he reflected back on his life as an older man, he saw that the Lord was like a shepherd to him, and he was like a sheep to the Lord. This is the first image that David uses in this psalm to describe his relationship with the Lord. The second image that David uses is that of a gracious host and honored guest. David saw himself as a weary guest, weary from traveling many miles down the long road of life. And yet he could look back and he could see that the Lord had always cared for him as a loving host cares for an honored guest. So in Psalm 23, David combines these two images, and together they testify of the grace and goodness, the provision, protection, peace that the Lord gives to his people in need. The Lord had shepherded David through many storms and trials in life, and the psalmist was confident that the Lord would continue to do that until he finally entered the Lord's glorious presence. So Psalm 23 is often referred to as a confidence psalm. It's a psalm of trust in the Lord when in life's difficulties, including death. This is why this psalm is almost always read at Christian funerals. There's a reason for that. But we have to understand, we've got to realize this psalm is for not just the time of death, but for all of our days, all the days of our lives, and not just at death. Now, it's interesting, when compared to the psalms before it and the psalm after it, Psalm 23 presents the Lord as the all-sufficient shepherd who meets our present needs. Most theologians see Psalms 22 through 24 as a trilogy, as a three-part unit that prophetically pictures the shepherd ministry of Jesus. These three psalms depict the three ways that the New Testament identifies Jesus as the shepherd of his people. As you recall from a few weeks ago, Psalm 22 presents Jesus as a good shepherd who dies for his sheep. John 10:11 records Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So if you'll remember, Psalm 22 predicts Jesus laying down his life, and of course, Jesus fulfilled that. So through his sacrificial death, Jesus has tended to our past. In the past, he died to atone for all of our sins. And so Psalm 22 is symbolized by the Savior's cross. Now, if we skip ahead to Psalm 24, we see that it presents Jesus as the chief shepherd, the chief shepherd who will return for his sheep in the future. Speaking of Christ's second coming, 1 Peter 5:4 states, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Psalm 24 foretells both the triumphal entry of Christ and his first coming and his second coming when he returns in great power and glory. At his return, Christ will take us into his presence where we will reign with him for all of eternity. And so Psalm 24 is best symbolized by the sovereign's crown. Jesus, the King of glory, will meet all of our future needs. So Psalm 22 pictures Jesus as a shepherd who died to meet our past needs. Psalm 24 pictures Jesus as a shepherd who comes to meet our future needs. And so that leaves us with Psalm 23. It pictures Jesus, the great shepherd, who lives to meet our present needs. Hebrews 13:20-21 talks about this present ministry of Christ when it states, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will." So through his resurrection, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us and to supply our present needs. And thus, Psalm 23 is symbolized by the shepherd's crook. As this psalm reassures, like a loving shepherd and like a gracious host, Jesus provides for all of our needs, and therefore we are to trust him to meet all of our needs, whatever those needs may be. Or to make this more personal, as David does, we should say in the first person, "Because the Lord completely provides for me like a great shepherd and gracious host, I should trust in him for all my needs." That's the big idea of Psalm 23. Let's go ahead and now read this treasured psalm. David testifies, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As mentioned a moment ago, David gives two images of himself and the Lord. The first picture he gives, again, is that of a shepherd and his sheep. Through this picture, David bears witness that the Lord completely provides for me like a great shepherd. The opening phrase, "the Lord is my shepherd," is really the key phrase to this whole psalm. It is the foundation upon which the rest of the psalm is built. The word Lord there is the Hebrew word Yahweh. That is the covenant, personal name for God. It literally means I am who I am. This name means God is inexhaustible. He is timeless. He is eternal. He is totally self-sufficient. He is self-sufficient in that he does not need anything else or anyone else. He lacks nothing. Indeed, his resources are inexhaustible. Further, he is timeless in that he will always be who he has always been because he is the I Am. He is unchangeable in all of his eternal traits and attributes. And so the Lord is a faithful shepherd. He never changes. He never lacks. Instead, he is inexhaustible, and therefore he can provide for anything and everything that we need. And he will do so because he, the faithful, covenant-keeping God, has promised to do so. Now, the image of God as Israel's shepherd, of course, is seen throughout the Old Testament. We also see this imagery applied to the promised Messiah. He is seen as a shepherd, and of course, this carries over into the New Testament in reference to Jesus. And so primarily, this image of a shepherd is a pastoral metaphor. But we also have to understand that it is a royal metaphor. In the ancient Near East, kings and leaders were often viewed as the shepherd of the people that they ruled over or led. And the Old Testament reflects this view of leaders. For example, in 2 Samuel 5:2, records the elders of Israel saying to David, "The Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" So Psalm 23 is really both a royal psalm and a confidence psalm, because in it, David is expressing his confidence in the Lord Yahweh, his shepherd king. The Lord is the royal shepherd who personally cares for his people, a personal care that is seen in the pronoun my. I love what Charles Spurgeon says on this score. He remarks, "If the Lord be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me." In ancient Israel, the Jews were quite tempted to only speak about the Lord as our God. In other words, they tended to think and speak more in corporate terms. And so they often forgot that God is also the God of the individual. But David didn't make this mistake. He had a very close, personal, intimate, individual relationship with the Lord that we, of course, see expressed so clearly in this psalm. And likewise, if we know the Lord, we could say along with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's not just the shepherd or a shepherd or our shepherd. No, he is my shepherd. You see, this is intensely personal. When you look at the first half of this psalm, you'll notice that the pronouns are he and me. So it's not about just some shepherd with his flock. No, it is about a shepherd in one of his sheep, that being me, the individual believer, or you as an individual believer. Well, continuing this theme of intimacy, David goes on to call the Lord his shepherd. Key word there is shepherd. Theologian Derek Kidner notes, in the word shepherd, David uses the most comprehensive an intimate metaphor yet encountered in the Psalms, preferring usually the more distant king or deliverer or the impersonal rock, shield, etc., whereas the shepherd lives with his flock and is everything to it, guide, physician, and protector. think that's a helpful comment because it helps to highlight that shepherd best illustrates both the comprehensive and the intimate relationship that the Lord has with his people. He is everything to them because he provides everything they need. And he can do that because he knows them so well. He knows his people personally, intimately. And he knows them personally, intimately because he is with them. He lives closely with his people. He's always with them, never leaving them. We got to understand, an ancient shepherd cared for just about every conceivable need that his sheep had. For example, he helped the ewe, the female sheep, as she delivered her baby lambs. And whenever those new baby lambs came along, the shepherd would care for each one of them throughout the entirety of their lives. A shepherd lived with his sheep 24/7, in good weather and in bad weather. It didn't matter. He was always there with them because they needed his constant oversight. The land was rough. The land was dangerous. Wild animals abounded, and there weren't fences. And so a shepherd had to do, he had to do it all. He had to provide and guide, protect, care for, nurture his sheep. Now, a hireling did some of those same things that I just mentioned. But he never did them in quite the same way as the shepherd, because the hireling never did those things from his heart like the shepherd did. As Jesus explained, the Jews distinguished between a shepherd and a hireling, and they were different. The rich in the ancient Near East would have sheep, but they would never watch their own sheep. That would be beneath them. Sheep are too smelly and they are too dirty. And so wealthy people would hire men to tend after their flock. And these employees were called hirelings. Hirelings didn't really care for the sheep, though. They didn't care for them because they didn't own them. They weren't their own personal sheep. And so hirelings would often be impatient with the sheep. Sometimes they would even be cruel to the sheep. They would beat the sheep and drive the sheep mercilessly. And sometimes, if there was a predator like a wolf that came by, sometimes these hirelings would not even try to protect the sheep. They would just let the sheep fend for themselves. But shepherds didn't do that. Shepherds owned the sheep. The sheep belonged to the shepherd, and the shepherd deeply cared for his sheep. You understand, Eastern shepherds did not keep their sheep because they intended to eat them later. That's not what they did. They would use the sheep for wool and milk reproduction. So they didn't eat their sheep. Instead, they fed their sheep and gave their sheep water. They guided their sheep to lush green pastures. They loved their sheep. They knew their sheep. They could call their sheep by name and the sheep would come to them. So shepherds took great care of their sheep. They took care of them at all times, when they were in good health and even when they were bad, when the sheep were sick, cut, bruised, weary. And shepherds would even risk their own lives to rescue their sheep if they needed to be rescued. For example, shepherds would risk their lives if one of their sheep had gone off into a very dangerous area. Or a shepherd would risk his life to protect one of his sheep from predators. For example, David, when he was a young shepherd, he fought off a lion and a bear to protect his sheep. Additionally, to fully appreciate all that a shepherd did, we also need to understand the nature of sheep. A shepherd did all of those self-sacrificing things that I just mentioned for the sheep. But we've got to understand, he didn't do all those self-sacrificing things for the sheep because somehow these sheep were great animals. They weren't. Basically, a sheep is everything you don't want an animal to be. And when you apply that metaphor to ourselves, it's everything we don't want to be. A sheep lacks a sense of direction, and so it's prone to wander and get lost. Frankly, a sheep is stupid. It's a stubborn animal. It's a dirty animal, filthy animal. It's an animal that could be rather nervous, easily excitable, frightened at times. But on the other hand, it can also be slow to recognize real danger. In other words, it can get scared when there isn't real danger and not be scared when there really is danger. And that's a problem because sheep are also defenseless. Left to itself, a sheep will certainly perish. And that is the case for us as well. And so, like David, we need to humbly admit that we will never really enjoy all the rich blessings of this psalm until we admit that we are hopeless, helpless, desperate sheep that need a shepherd like the Lord. A shepherd who is our everything, our constant protector and provider. And thankfully, Yahweh has chosen to be this shepherd for us. Thankfully, the God of the universe has stooped down. He has lowered himself down. He lived among us to save us, to provide, to guide, to protect, and care for us. Thankfully, Jesus loved us so much that he left all the glories of heaven to seek us lost sheep out and rescue us. What I'm saying is our shepherd King Jesus identified with this, and then he laid down his life for us. So think about this. The shepherd, he the shepherd, willingly became the Lamb of God who was slain in our place so that we, the lost sheep, might be found and might live. I ask you this morning, are you one of his sheep? Isaiah 53 says that all people are like sheep. But we know from the rest of Scripture, not all people are counted as one of the Lord's sheep. As Jesus explained, only those who come into the fold through him, the only door, are part of his sheep. Well, how do we do that? How do we enter into the fold? We do that by trusting in him as our Savior for the forgiveness of our sins and follow him as our Lord. We become part of God's flock by accepting his atoning sacrifice for our sin, by turning in repentance from our sin and committing our lives to him. That is, submitting to his rule over our lives for the entirety of our lives. Friends, that is how you know if you are one of Christ's sheep. How do you know? Because you follow him. This is what identifies one of Christ's sheep. They are those who are behind Jesus, following him, walking in submission and obedience to his will. Jesus said that his true sheep hear his voice. They recognize his voice. They heed his voice. And then they follow him. Now, this doesn't mean that Christ's sheep never stray. They certainly do at times. But they are never beyond his care. They're never beyond his discipline. They are never beyond his voice calling out to them. Even when they stray, they can still hear his voice calling them to come back. And if they are truly one of Christ's sheep, they will always ultimately come back. And the reason for that is because the Lord loves them entirely too much to just let them permanently depart. He doesn't lose any of the sheep that his Father has given him before time, before the foundation of the world. And not only does he keep his sheep, but Psalm 23 shows us how he cares for the sheep. He provides everything they need. And so as David testified, so can we as Christ's sheep today. The Lord provides for me, so I lack nothing that I need. David said, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Essentially, David is saying, left to myself, I lack everything. But with the Lord, I lack nothing. He will provide everything I need in life, everything I need in life to do his will. And more specifically, David mentions five things he would not lack, and by extension, five things that we will not lack as Christ's sheep today. First, I shall not lack rest. Verse 2 says, the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The only way that a sheep would ever lie down is if it was completely satisfied, content, because it had eaten till it was full. Hungry sheep never would lie down. They first of all had to be led to green pastures and then feast in them. But those kind of places were not always abundant in Palestine. And so a shepherd had to work very hard to find lush green pastures. But once finding these pastures, the sheep could graze, and then once the sheep was full, it could then lie down and then chew the cud. Along these lines, because of their nervous nature, sheep refused to drink from running streams. They're actually frightened by turbulent waters. And so caring shepherds had to make the waters still. They had to make the waters peaceful for their sheep. So shepherds would gather up rocks and essentially make a dam for the streams so that the waters would be calm, peaceful. It was only then that their frightened sheep would feel secure enough to drink. Caring shepherds had to make all these great efforts to provide for the basic needs of their sheep, but they did so because they knew that their sheep would never rest until their basic physical needs were met. But because sheep were so jittery and fearful animals, sometimes even if they had ample food and water, sometimes it still wasn't enough to make them lie down and rest. For example, if a sleeping sheep hears a noise in the middle of the night, it will leap up on its feet, but then it won't go back to rest for the rest of the night. And so at times, a caring shepherd would have to come along one such sheep and sit next to it, hold that restless sheep in his arms until it gently laid down. Well, the Lord has promised to provide for us. And so we don't need to worry about him providing for all of our needs, whatever they be. He will provide. He will take care of our temporal, physical, material needs. He will make sure that we have food and water. And so we just need to trust him that he will do that as he has said. And not just trust him to provide for our physical needs, but also for our emotional and our spiritual needs as well. Speaking in a spiritual sense, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty." See, through Jesus, the bread of life, and through his life-giving water, we live spiritually. And further, he nourishes us and strengthens us through his word, our spiritual meat, milk, and bread. Now, the Lord never promises that he is going to give us all of our wants, but he does promise to supply all of our needs. And so we just need to follow him as he leads us to still waters and green pastures. And then once we're there, we need to just trust him. We're to find our ultimate rest in him. Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Next, like David, we can testify, "I shall not lack his restoration." Sometimes a sheep, especially a heavy one, because its fleece is wet or perhaps because it's pregnant, sometimes sheep can roll on its side, but then keep rolling until it's on its back. And when that happens, it's a really big problem because a sheep's legs loses circulation, and it gets to the point where it can no longer turn over and therefore becomes very vulnerable. A predator can come along and kill it, or even if a predator doesn't come along and kill it, that sheep can actually die eventually of suffocation. Now, the only way a sheep like this will live is if a shepherd comes and turns it back over, restores it. And you know, at times, we can sort of be on our back spiritually, kind of like Peter when he had denied Jesus. But thankfully, Jesus comes to his sheep and he restores them. He forgives them. He gets them back on their feet once again. As David says in verse 3, "He restores my soul." Hebrew word there for restore is shuv. It means to return or to turn back. Many times it's used for repenting or returning to the Lord. The word also can carry the idea of bringing back or carrying back. The idea here would be of the Lord bringing back a straying sheep to the fold. This word then can refer to bringing to repentance or conversion. Or as we see in Psalm 19, verse 7, it can picture the spiritual renewal or revival of a believer. So in short, it can mean that the Lord gives spiritual restoration of the soul. Or it can mean physical restoration of health, since the Hebrew word there, nephesh, for soul, can also be rightly translated as life. And really, either interpretation is correct here, because we know the Lord restores his sheep both physically and spiritually. Along these lines, we can also testify with David, I shall not lack his guidance. The psalmist goes on to write, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, sheep don't have the best sense of direction. They can actually get lost even in a place that is a familiar environment. They're prone to getting distracted and then roaming toward whatever has caught their attention. And so it's not uncommon for a sheep just to stop and graze at a clump of grass while the rest of the flock just keeps following behind the shepherd. Or sometimes a particular sheep will get startled and then run off from the flock, and before you know it, this particular sheep is just aimlessly meandering about. The point is sheep are prone to go astray, to wander, and put themselves in great danger. And so the shepherd must constantly guide them to the paths of righteousness, that is, the right path, the path that will take them to the next green pasture or ultimately take them back home. But if they stray from that right path, if they get off that path, they could fall into a deep crevice or even off a cliff. Well, like that, the Lord, by his word and spirit, guides his sheep to stay on the right path, the straight path of his holy will that leads to life, not the crooked path that leads to death. The Lord does this for our spiritual good, and ultimately for his name's sake, meaning his glory, his honor, his reputation. So even when believers sin, the Lord is committed to leading them back to the right path, to getting them on track, so that they will not ultimately apostatize, so they won't fall off the cliff spiritually. They won't perish. The Lord has promised. They're not going to go on living in sin. They're not going to die out in the wilderness of the sinful world. Now, that certainly happens to false professors, happens to goats, but it doesn't happen to Christ's true sheep. He loses none of those who are truly his. Why? Because his reputation, his namesake, depends on it. So he will lead us back to his righteous path. If we're truly his sheep, if we strayed, he is going to convict us of our sin until we repent and return to his path. And if we stubbornly keep wandering, even after he has convicted us, he will lovingly wound us. He will chasten us until we repent. Now, if we never repent and we just keep wandering away, well, that just shows that we were never really one of Christ's sheep to begin with. It's interesting, sometimes shepherds had to purposely wound, strike one of their sheep. They would strike at the sheep's leg with the staff and actually break the leg. Well, after doing this, the shepherd would put a splint on the leg, and this hindered sheep would quickly learn that he couldn't walk by himself through the hard spots. He couldn't walk up the high hills. Instead, he'd have to stay close to the shepherd. This is what the chastened sheep learned he had to do. And likewise, the Lord chastens, he wounds his rebellious sheep so that they will stop wandering, so they will stay close to him in fellowship, so they'll repent, so they'll stay on the right path, so they'll be dependent upon him, so they will learn of him, so they will stop harming themselves and others spiritually. So Christ's sheep can say, the Lord wounds me when I stray because he loves me. Further, each sheep can say, I shall not lack his presence. Verse 4, King David famously affirms to the Lord, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This verse is, of course, often cited for those who are about to die or for the bereaved, those who have lost a loved one. And this verse is often cited because it reminds them of God's presence with them. And this is, of course, a comfort. And again, I want to say that is a legitimate use of this verse. But it's primarily speaking about the Lord's presence with us and his protection of us in times of great danger, during dark hours of severe trial. David experienced, of course, many such times when circumstances, when people threatened him. And yet through all of these dark valleys, he knew that the Lord was always with him. You'll note there in verse 3, the person-to-person pronoun you now replaces the third-person pronoun he. So when you come to verse 4, David stops speaking about the Lord, he, and now we see that he speaks to the Lord directly, you. Indeed, as David, we are usually most conscious of the Lord's presence with us. As we are going through those dark valleys, we sense that he is not just out in front of us leading us, but he is also right beside us, comforting us, calming our fears. Now, the kind of valley spoken of here was a deep ravine or gorge. It had steep stone walls on both sides. It was at the floor of towering cliffs. It was the kind of valley that was very narrow and dark and damp and nearly inescapable. And so these kind of valleys were very dangerous places where snakes and savage beasts and even criminals lurked in the dark shadows. And yet shepherds often had no other choice but to lead their flock into these kind of valleys. Sometimes they had to pass through these valleys in order to get over to a pasture that was on the other side. Also, the grass doesn't always grow in Palestine. There are certain seasons that it does. And so in those seasons when the grass wasn't growing, the shepherd would have to take his sheep into a valley like this to feed his sheep on green plants that grew in that cold, damp soil. And also these valleys usually had water for the thirsty sheep. But the sun did not shine directly into these valleys. And so, as I mentioned a moment ago, they were dark and they could be quite dangerous. Predatory animals could easily hide and then quickly pounce on unsuspecting sheep. And hence, these valleys were called a shadow of death. Death lurked in the shadows. It was dangerous. And yet a sheep did not need to fear being harmed as long as it was close to the shepherd. And likewise, as believers, we don't need to fear anything because the Lord is always with us, even during those dark trials, those dark times in our lives. The dark valley is as much of God's right path for us as the green pastures by the still waters. Why is that the case? Because, as many of us know, it is often through the trials that the Lord conforms us the most to Christ's image. We don't have to fear during these dark trials. We don't have to fear because the Lord has promised, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And for that matter, what can any kind of dark trial do to you, Christian? You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear a severe illness, a deadly virus. You don't have to fear a serious accident or a terrorist attack. You don't have to fear unemployment or losing your retirement savings or losing a loved one. You don't have to fear any kind of dark valley. Why? Because the Lord is present with you to comfort you, and he's there to protect you. The next blessing that David testified to, I shall not lack his protection. David went on to say to the Lord, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's rod was a short, about 2 feet long, heavy club that he carried on him to fight off any wild beast or thieves. And this club was a deadly weapon. It could kill a person or an animal. The shepherd's staff was longer, it was thinner, and it wasn't really a weapon. Instead, it was an instrument. It was a tool that he used for the sheep, and it usually had a crook. That is, it had a hooked into it. And the shepherd would use his staff at times to get a sheep out of a hole or a thicket using the crook. He would put that hooked in around the sheep's leg or neck and pull it out of danger, whatever danger it was in. Or sometimes he would use the staff to move a sheep back into the fold. A shepherd would also use his staff to poke a sheep when it was straying or it wasn't moving along with the rest of the flock. And so David wasn't afraid of any valley experiences in his life because he knew that the Lord was there to protect him. The Lord was there to fight off all threatening enemies, all threatening circumstances, and the Lord would even protect David from David himself. Protect him from straying. The Lord would keep him close by his side and ensure that he would safely pass through the valleys. And we could be assured that the Lord does the same for us today. He uses his rod for our defense, and he uses his staff for our direction so that we don't stray from him. And brethren, this should quiet our fears. This should fill our hearts with peace. Well, in verses 5 and 6, David shifts metaphors from shepherd and sheep to host and guest. The image now goes from a pastoral metaphor to a royal metaphor for a shepherd. And again, remember, a king was often seen as a shepherd of his people. And that's how the Lord is pictured in these remaining verses. He is like a shepherd king who honors his people with a royal banquet. From this picture, we could testify as David that the Lord completely provides for me like a gracious host. In the final verses, David mentions some more provisions from God, again bearing witness that the Lord provides for me so that I lack nothing that I need. First, in verse 5, David says, I shall not lack his vindication. So, like a guest would say to a host, David says to God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, David had many enemies throughout his life who threatened to destroy him. But during those dark times, David always knew that God was with him and supplied all of his needs. So despite impending danger, the Lord spread out a table before him. He fully provided for David, and he had a close relationship with David. We've got to understand something about the ancient Near Eastern culture. Sharing a meal in that culture was very significant. It was a big deal to share a meal with someone else. And the reason why it was a big deal is because that meal forged a close bond of loyalty and love and friendship. And that is what David had with God, even in the presence of his enemies. We learn here, even though his enemies threatened him, David still broke bread with the King of Kings. David had an intimate relationship with God, and therefore David had everything he needed. Also, through his presence and provision, God vindicated David. God repeatedly showed David's enemies that he was on David's side and not on their side. So it was as if David's enemies were like reluctant guests who had to witness David celebrating a victory feast that God had given him. And likewise, brethren, the Lord has won the victory for us over all of our enemies, over sin, death, hell, the world, our own flesh, Satan. And the Lord vindicates us before these enemies. He shows them that he fully accepts us and that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Further, with David, we can testify that I shall not lack his blessings. Again, in verse 5, David writes, "Lord, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Before an honored guest entered into a banquet hall, a loving host would pour perfumed oil on the guest's head. The host did this because this was a sign of hospitality. It was a sign of welcome and of joy and of acceptance. And also the oil refreshed the guest from his travels. The oil would wash away the dirt and grime. So David testified that the Lord had refreshed him. The Lord had revived his heart, had renewed him, even amid hardships, even when surrounded by his foes. And this gave great joy to David. And likewise, beloved, even when facing adversity, the Lord, through his Spirit, his Word, and even his people, refreshes us and gives us his joy. As David says, he fills our cup to overflowing. He does this by filling our cup with his love and his presence, his peace and joy. Understand, a cup overflowing symbolized superabundance, bounty, full satisfaction. It shows that even through trials, the Lord floods us with the abounding blessings of himself, the greatest of all blessings, blessings that strengthen us and sustain us even for the darkest of trials. As his children, we overflow because the Lord lavishes us, pours into our lives his love, his grace, his goodness, his joy. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus himself said, "I have come that they," meaning his sheep. It's actually there in John 10 when he's talking about himself as a shepherd and us as his sheep. He says, "I have come that they," my sheep, "may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So the Lord wants our joy to be full, to overflowing throughout our Christian lives, even in dark times. Which brings us to another provision from the Lord. We can say, "I shall not lack his goodness and love throughout life." David could look back over his life. He could look back on all the events and all that had happened to him, and he could see the faithfulness of the Lord. And what he is testifying to here in the psalm is that he is confident that God's faithfulness to him would continue for the rest of his life. He wrote, "Surely," that is to say, "certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The Hebrew word there for good really just refers to goodness in just about every way you can think of. It points to God's kindness and grace and care for his people. The word for mercy is the Hebrew word hesed, which refers to God's covenantal love, his loyal love towards his people. And the word follow here actually is better translated as pursue or to chase. And so when you put all of this together, David said, the Lord's multifaceted goodness and steadfast, loyal love will keep chasing after me. Do you think that way, believer? Do you say that? You should say that. You should say along with David, no matter what my circumstances may be, through thick and thin, God's steady, solid kindness and faithful love will always pursue me every day of my life. Christian friend, that has always been the reality for you and always will be. The Lord is pursuing you, and he always will pursue you with his good love. Beloved, maybe you find yourself this morning loaded down with guilt, self-condemnation. Maybe you think, man, I think God is after me. Well, consider David. David had a lot of things in his past to feel guilty about. And he said that God was after him, but not to destroy him. David basically said, yeah, God's after me, but he's chasing me down to overcome me with his love and his goodness. Yes, I deserve for him to pursue me just as he does the wicked for judgment, but he chases me down with his good, loyal love, and thankfully, his goodness and love to me will never end. I shall not lack his goodness and love throughout all eternity. David concludes triumphantly, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, the Lord would even use death for David's greater good. Death would usher him into God's immediate presence where he would enjoy God's goodness and love forever. Nothing can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even death. Brethren, I want to just give you some good news this morning. You will forever know the sweet communion of your Shepherd King. You will see him face to face. And when you dwell with him, you will be home. He is the home that your heart has always ached for. Jesus is the shepherd you've always needed, the shepherd you've always wanted, your shepherd king. Lay down his life to save you. And he is now doing everything necessary to keep you and to protect you and to feed you and lead you until he comes back for you to take you home, to be with him forever. Brother, knowing all that, why wouldn't you trust him for all of your needs? Because the Lord completely provides for you like a great shepherd and gracious host. You should trust him for all of your needs. Let's bow for a word of prayer.